right. I don't know what happened this morning with the sound system, but I'm glad it's back. Thank you, Drew. Did you see, it reminded me of that Marvel comic strip, The Flash. Did you see that? That was amazing. Brandon Lee is the son of, or was the son of, the famous martial arts film star Bruce Lee. And from very early, as a child, he wanted to follow in his father's footsteps. In the beginning, he was only able to get minor roles in very low-budget films, but eventually he was given the opportunity to star in a major Hollywood production, which was called The Crow. While he was making that movie, other movie offers came in, and it looked as if he was going to achieve major film stardom. While making the film, he gave an interview, and during this interview, he was talking about all the movies he was going to make. And he was talking about how excited he was that all his dreams were coming true. But the very next day after that interview, he was in a scene for the movie in which an actor was given a prop gun to fire at him. Now, it wasn't a real gun. It was just a prop gun. It fired a blank cartridge. It had gunpowder that exploded, so it made a sound like a real gun. But it had cotton stuffed in the barrel, and cotton couldn't hurt anyone. But unfortunately, unknown to everyone on the set, there was a metal fragment which had been jammed in the barrel of the gun. And when the gun went off, that metal fragment ripped into Brandon's chest, and he died right there on the movie set. And so all of his movies that he planned to make in the future, none of those happened. He did not even get to finish making The Crow. All of his hopes, all of his dreams, all of his plans came to nothing. We have to make plans. It's absolutely essential that we make plans. We can't get anywhere if we don't make plans, but at the same time, if those plans that we make do not find their source in God, if we do not know God's will for our life, those plans will inevitably come to nothing. I remember when I was in high school, it seemed that just about everybody who came to speak to our youth group spoke on the subject of how we could find God's will for our life. It was the hot topic for high school students in my day. Everybody wanted to talk about finding God's will for our life. But while I've heard many messages about how young people especially can find God's will for their life, I don't know that I've ever heard one message about how important it is for a church to seek God's will for their ministry. But it's absolutely essential. If we don't know God's will for our ministry, if we haven't sought His will, then we may have brilliant plans, we may have fabulous plans, we may have awesome plans. But if God is not behind those plans will come to nothing. And so today, rather than talking about this past year, 2018, or rather than talking about the next year, 2019, and by the way, I have done that in the pastor's report. And so if you want to read my look back at the last year and my look ahead at the coming year, all of that is in the pastor's report, and I hope that you will do that. But rather than repeat all that today, I want to affirm how absolutely essential it is, how absolutely crucial it is for us as a church to seek God's will for our ministry and work in this area of Atlanta, Georgia. Why is it foolish to make plans without seeking and doing God's will? That's what our text this morning is all about, and it's found in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you have given to us. Thank you for a day when we look back and look forward. But more than any of that, the most important thing we need to do today is to understand that we dare not take a step if we haven't submitted our way to you. if we haven't given our lives to you, if we haven't asked you to lead us and guide us, because without your leading, without knowing your will in our life, we don't have a hope of making anything in our life meaningful and purposeful. Without we don't have a hope of accomplishing anything that you've called us to do. We must seek and know your will. And I pray that you'd help us to understand that today. I pray that your word would speak to us with power. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take the message, your word, and apply it to us in such a way that it would change us as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, why is making plans foolish without seeking to know and to do God's will? Well, first of all, planning for the future without seeking God's will is unrealistic. It's unrealistic. It's not real life. It's not life in the real world. Notice what James says in verse 13. He says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. But we often act as if we do. We pretend that we do. We have financial analysts to tell us what the stock market's going to be like the rest of the year and even into 2019. We have weather forecasters who love to tell us as best they can what the weather is going to be. We have political analysts who try to tell us who's going to win the election on Tuesday. But the fact of the matter is, these so-called experts are known just as much for their failures as for their successes. For instance, back in the 1970s, experts said that one of the biggest issues of the 21st century would be our inability to handle all of our leisure time. Now, these experts appeared before Congress. Congress was very concerned. They spent a lot of time debating measures that the government might take, because what these experts said was this. They said, our society is becoming so productive that by the end of the 1990s, they said, the average work week for workers in the United States will be 3 days. The work week will be 3 days followed by 4 days of leisure. And people said, experts said, Congress said, people are not going to know what to do with all that leisure time. 4 days off, 3 days working. What in the world are they going to do? And it became a big issue. There are people, even today, who don't know what to do with their free time. And so they take a bag of McDonald's French fries and they turn it into a monster. And they take a bag of ketchup and they turn it into another monster. These people have more time than they know what to do with. These people just have too much time. They take their Cocoa Krispies and they make geometric shapes in their milk. That's amazing. And they make pie. They make pie pies that have the value of pie written out to the 200th decimal place. These people have too much time on their hands. This person had too much time on his hands. And this person had too much time on his hands. I have this uncanny feeling that I have seen this ham sandwich somewhere before. But in any case, Congress said, we've got a big problem on our hands. People are going to have so much time, they're not going to know what to do with themselves. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have too much leisure time? Raise your hand. How many of you work a 3-day work week? So much for the predictions. James mentions business people who are going to go to another city. They're going to be there for a year. They're going to make their plans. They're going to sell their stuff. They're going to get rich. Now, it's absolutely necessary for businesses to make plans. But the problem with these guys is they think they can accomplish anything. They think all we need is a goal. and we're just going to march right toward it, and we're going to fulfill our goal. It's like this little graphic here. Most people think their life is going to be like that top drawing. They're just going to have a goal, and they're just going to ride right to it. But the fact of the matter is, real life is like the picture on the bottom. There's a lot standing between us in our goal. There's a lot standing between us and the fulfillment of our plans. We're going to face a lot of obstacles. We're going to deal with a lot of catastrophes in our life that are going to have to be dealt with. So also, as a church, the only way we can know that we will accomplish something in 2019, the only way we can know that we will actually achieve something is if we know that it's God's will. Because if we know it's God's will, we know that He'll bring it about. We know that He'll do it. We know that He'll make it happen. But if we stand here and say, oh, next year we're going to accomplish this and this and this, we're going to do this and this, but we don't know what God's will is. We haven't sought God's will. We're living in a fantasy world. We're living in a dream world. Planning for the future without seeking God's will is foolish because it's unrealistic. It's not life in the real world. And then second, planning for the future without seeking God's will is arrogant. It's arrogant. Listen to what James says in the end of verse 14. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. We're not comfortable as Christians with boasting and bragging because we know the Bible says pride goes before a fall. So we don't like the idea of boasting and bragging. But James is reminding us that when we make plans without taking the time to seek God's will, to ask God to reveal His will to us, when we do that, we're actually acting like braggarts. We're boasting. You know why? Because we are not the people we think we are. We think we are able to do anything. We're able to accomplish anything, but that's not really who we are. You know, Jesus said this about us human beings. He said we're like the grass of the field. We're here one day, and we're gone the next. We're grass that grows up, it flourishes, it's beautiful, and then the farmer cuts it down, or the sun comes out and dries it up, and it dies. But James has a different expression. James says our life is like a mist. The Greek word is atmos, from which we get our word atmosphere. It's that layer of water vapor that surrounds the earth. Now, go home. I want you to go home and do an experiment today, and I think this will help you understand the point that James is making. I want you to take an aerosol can of air freshener, and I want you to spray it into the middle of the room. And then I want you to count how long you can see that mist. James says, that is your life. That is my life. The Chinese philosopher Yang Shu said this, 100 years is the limit of a long life. Not one in a thousand ever attains to it. Still unconscious, infancy and old age take up about half of this time. The time he passes unconsciously while asleep at night, and that which is wasted, though awake during the day, also amounts to another half. Again, pain and sickness, sorrow and fear fill up about a half, so that he really gets only 10 years or so for his enjoyment. And even then, there is not one hour free from some anxiety. Our brief 70 or 80 year life is like a mist. And so when we make plans and we don't seek God's will, we're overlooking that fact. We're acting as if we're going to be here forever. We're acting as if our life is going to be stable and secure forever and ever. But it's not. James says our life is like a mist. It's not enough to have plans for our life. It's not enough to have plans for a new kind of ministry. Because one day we're going to stand before God, and God is not going to ask us, did you have plans? He's going to ask us, were your plans my plans? Did you plan to do with your life what I wanted you to do with your life? Making plans for First Alliance Church without seeking God's will is like making an empty boast. It's bragging, because what we're saying is, we got all the people we need, we got all the ability we need, we got all the time we need, we got all the money we need, but we don't. We don't have everything we need to do anything we want. We only have the ability to do what God has willed for us to do. We only have the time, we only have the money, we only have the people, we only have the talent and ability to do what God has called us to do. And so when we claim otherwise, when we say, oh, we can do this, we can do that, we can do the other thing, we don't need to worry about God's will, we're just making a brag, we're boasting, we're proud, we're being arrogant, because the fact is, our life is like a mist. And then third, planning for the future without seeking God's will is sin. James says it very clearly. Verse 17, he says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This is his conclusion to what he's just said about the importance of knowing and doing God's will. Now, sin is disobeying God. Sin is violating God's law. Sin is ignoring God. But we need to know that God defines sin not only as doing what we know to be wrong, but is not doing what we know to be right. And the thing is, we all know, if we've been Christians for a while, if we've read God's word, we know that God has called us to seek and do his will. We teach that as a church. We teach that to people who come here. We need to know and do God's will. And so when we know that's what we ought to do, and we refuse to do it, that is sin, just as surely as if we chose to do what we know to be wrong. When we live without any concern for God's will, we're denying his sovereignty. The word sovereignty simply means his right to rule over us. When we say, I don't know whether this is God's will or not, but I'm going to do it, what we're saying is, I don't care what God wants from me. I'm going to live my life the way I want. God, this is what I really feel would be the best for me to do with my life. This is my desire. This is where I want to go. This is what I want to do. And frankly, God, I don't really care how you feel. But when we say that, we are acting insane. That is insanity. To say to God, God, it doesn't matter what you've called me to do, I'm going to do this anyway. That's insanity, because we can't tell God what to do. God's will for our life is not going to be changed by God to meet our wants and our desires. When we refuse to bring our life into line with God's will, we're doing it in order to satisfy our own desires. And what we're doing is we're placing our desires on the throne of our life. We're saying, God, this is what I want, and that's all I care about. And that is the essence of sin. The essence of sin is making our desire the supreme ruler of our life. I don't know what God really wants me to do. I haven't asked him. I'm not interested, because I know what I want to do. And what I want to do is the most important thing of all to me. That is the essence of sin. Jails today are filled with people who chose to do their will. Marriages, families have been destroyed by people who chose to do their will. Churches have been split by people who chose to do their will. Only when we submit our will to God can we know joy and peace as individuals. Only when we submit our will to God can we know joy and peace as families. Only when we submit our will to God can we know joy and peace as a church. Now, what's the answer to all this? What's the correct way to plan for the future? Well, we must say, verse 15, we must say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, you've probably heard Christians, I've heard many Christians, when they're telling you their plans, when they talk about what they want to do, they tack on a little phrase at the very end, and the little phrase is this: Lord willing. And they say this, my wife and I are planning on taking a cruise this summer, Lord willing. We're planning on remodeling the house in the fall, Lord willing. But what they really mean by that phrase, Lord willing, is hopefully. Hopefully. What they're really saying is, you know, my wife and I want to go on a cruise in the summer. We've already contacted a travel agent. We've already booked our tickets, and hopefully God will actually let us go through with it. Hopefully one of us won't get sick. Hopefully the cruise line won't go under. Hopefully the weather won't turn horribly. We're going in this direction. We've already charted our path. We're going forward, and hopefully God will find it in his heart to actually let us do this. That's not what James means by saying, if the Lord wills. What James is talking about is taking our plans, and before we've made the decision, before we've bought the tickets, before we've hired the architect to remodel the house, before we do any of those things, we submit our plans to God, and we say, God, this is our plan right now, but God, if you tell us otherwise, we're going to change it. This is where we're going right now, but Lord, if you tell us this is not your will, we're going to change our direction. We're going to alter it all. We have to set it before the Lord, our plan, and say, God, look at this plan. Tell me what you think. Show me what if this is right or not. So it's like the high school senior who graduates from high school and says, my plan right now is to go to college and major in pre-med. But I've set my plan before the Lord, and if the Lord says to me, no, that's not what I want you to do, I'm going to change. I'm going to keep going forward because right now it seems that the Lord is directing me in that way. I've gotten lots of direction from him, and it seems that this is what he wants me to do. But in my first semester, as I take a class in pre-med, I know the Lord will reveal more to me. He might say to me, nah, this is really not for you. Or he might encourage me and he might say, look, you're really great at this, and this is where you can really serve me in the kingdom, so go forward. But I'm going to set my plan before the Lord, and each and every step of the way, I'm going to be listening to him to say, no, go here, or no, go there, or yes, you're on the right track, keep going. That's what it means when we say, if the Lord's will, then I'll do it. If it is God's will, then I'll do it. Now, this brings up a separate issue. How do I determine the will of God in a particular instance? And that's a big question for the little amount of time we have left, but I want to, and to close this message, I want to give you five basic principles for how you can determine God's will in a particular situation. Five principles that I learned from all of those messages I had to sit through as a senior high student, and also from my own study. And the first one is really the foundation. The first one is really the most essential one of all. First, I need to go in the right direction. First, to know God's will in a particular situation, we must submit ourselves to the will of God. Now, I understand that what's true in my life is also true in your life. When we face a decision and we want God's will, we always have a preference, right? We know what we want. We've already decided pretty much what we want. And sometimes we have so decided what we want that we could not hear God if he told us, no, that's not my will for you. Because we've already filled up our mind with all our plans and we can't see anything else. It's all about fulfilling my desires. And sometimes not only can we not hear God redirect us, but if God did appear before the foot of our bed with a flaming sword and said, no, I don't want you to do that, we'd look at God and say, I'm sorry, God, I made too many plans already. I can't back up now. I have to do this. I've got to go forward. This is what I really feel I need to do. So God, I'm sorry, but I just can't do what you want me to do. I'll have to settle for second best, or third best, or 25th best, whatever it is. Now listen, if we have no intention of listening to God when he reveals his will to us. Don't waste his time. If we don't have any intention of actually obeying him when he directs us in the path he has for our life, if you're not going to obey, if I'm not going to obey, we should not waste his time, because the truth is God only makes his will known to people who are committed to obeying him. If we're not committed to obeying him, for goodness sakes, don't ask him to show you his will in a particular instance. Then you'll only be guilty of disobeying when he shows you what his real will is. We should not ask to know God's will if we're not interested in obeying him. We may be able to fool ourselves by saying, oh yeah, I really want to know what God's will is in this situation. You know, this girl I've been dating, this guy I've been dating, I really want to know if it's God's will for me to continue with this relationship. I really want to know. We may be able to fool ourselves, but we can't fool God. God knows if we've already made up our mind. God knows if we've already determined what we're going to do. So if we have asked God to reveal his will to us about a particular matter, and we're not getting anything from God, ask yourself this question: have I already made up my mind? Do I already know what I'm doing, no matter what God reveals to me? About 9 years ago, I wondered whether at First Alliance Church we should have an ESL school, an ESL program. And I thought it was a great idea, so long as I didn't have to teach. And I didn't like the idea of having to add another 9 or 10 hours to my workload each week, but I couldn't say, God, is it your will for us to have ESL at First Alliance Church? If it is your will, God, show me it's your will by getting somebody else to do the teaching. I couldn't say that. When we ask God to show us his will, we have to be willing to respond with obedience. We have to be willing to do what he wants us to do, no matter what it involves, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter where it might take us. For First Alliance Church to know God's will, we have to submit ourselves to doing God's will, to doing whatever he calls us to do, no matter how costly, no matter how difficult, no matter how strenuous. If we're going to ask for God's will, we have to be committed to obeying. And if we're not committed to obeying, then we should not ask. We should not waste God's time. And then second, if we want to know God's will, we must ask him. Now that sounds so obvious, but think back on your life. Think back on all the important decisions you made throughout your life. How many times did you ask God to reveal his will to you? I can think of so many important decisions I made in the past, and it didn't even occur to me to ask God to reveal his will to me. We're just so used to figuring things out on our own and doing what we feel is right. It's so easy for us to just to completely forget about God. But we need to ask God. James made it very clear. Remember, James said, you have not because you ask not. We won't find God's direction without asking. And we won't find God's direction as a church unless we as a church seek to know God's direction for us. For instance, right now, our brothers and sisters in GCCBF, which is an associated outreach of this church, they are facing a real transition in ministry, because the founding family of their group, UA and Jennifer and their children, they're going to be leaving Atlanta in May, and they're going to be moving to Texas. And so GCCBF is going through a leadership transition. We need to ask God as a church how we can help them. We need to ask God as a church how we can continue to work with them in the future. I believe that in our prayer times on Sunday morning, not every Sunday, but regularly, we need as a church to ask God to reveal his will to us, to show us which way we need to go in our ministry, because if we want to be at the cutting edge of kingdom ministry, if we want to be on the leading edge of kingdom ministry, we need to ask God to show us, because only he can see beyond our perspective. We can't see what he can see. We need to be always asking him as a church, oh God, please show us the way you want us to go. Reveal to us what you want us to see that we can't see yet. Help us so that we can be prepared for the next ministry opportunity. And then third, We must search God's Word. We must search God's Word. That's not just the Christian answer to every question. But in this case, it makes a lot of sense. You know why? Because this book, the Bible, is the record of how people found God's will in their lives for thousands of years. This is the record of how God revealed His will first to the nation of Israel and then to the New Testament church. This book is the record of what God has said about His will over and over and over again. And so if we really want to know what God's will is and how God reveals His will, this is the best source of information we have. We need to read this book. We need to study this book. 99% of the time, we don't need a miraculous sign. We don't need a flaming angel in front of our bed at night directing us, go this way, go that way. What we need to do is to take advantage of all the information God has already prepared for us. And I'm so glad that here at First Alliance Church, as we redirected our ministry from a church-focused ministry to a community-focused ministry, the one thing we have not abandoned is the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And I'm so glad that the people who come here to this church and who call this church their home, I'm so glad that even those who don't have a theological background want to hear God's Word. They want to know it. And we as a church are united in this. Every ministry we have in this church, a key part of it, a crucial part of it, is to teach God's Word so that people can figure out God's will for their life. The Sunday school, the children's church, the youth ministry, the Sunday morning worship service, prayer and praise, the ESL Bible study, ministry after ministry, all are focused on teaching people God's Word so that we can find God's will for our life. God will not give us extra direction in finding His will if we ignore the 66 volumes of direction He's already given to us. And I'm talking about the 66 books in the Bible. We must search God's Word. We can't let it lie on the shelf and get dusty and say, I wonder what God's will is for me. For some reason, I'm just not getting it. We must search God's Word. And then fourth, we need to learn to read the providences. We need to learn to read the providences. I got this, by the way, from Dr. William Anderson, pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas, way back in the 1920s. Now, this term providence, it used to be a very common part of Christian vocabulary, but it's pretty much passed off the scene. The providences are the circumstances that God manipulates, the circumstances that God directs to make clear where He wants people to go. Providences. For example, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God. All circumstances work together for good. One circumstance on its own might be tragic. One circumstance on its own might be terrible, might be negative. But God causes all circumstances to come together to accomplish His purpose. And God causes all circumstances to work together so that if we have our eyes open, we can notice what He's doing. We can't depend on circumstances. But if God is in something, then He will work circumstances out in such a way that we will understand the direction He's leading us to go. He will work them out in such a way to show us that His blessing is there. For instance, if God wanted First Alliance Church to have a ministry to internationals, then you could expect Him to bring internationals to this area. And guess what? That's what God has done. It was God who led the board of this church way back in the early 1960s to buy a piece of property on North Druid Hills Road and to build their church here. Now, when they made that decision in 1964, did they know that people from all over the world would be coming here to this part of Atlanta? Did they know that? No, they did not. But God did. God knew that. One of the most vivid memories of my first year here at First Alliance Church happened on a Sunday morning. And at that time, our ministry our ministry was very traditional. It was focused on church rather than being focused on the community. It was a church-focused ministry, but I'll never forget one Sunday morning after the morning worship service, I walked out into the foyer, and I was greeting people, and a family walked into the doors of the church. It was a husband and wife and their two young children. It was a Japanese family. And I've never in my life seen anybody who looked so lost and bewildered as they did. They could not speak one word of English, literally, not one word. But the man had a piece of paper in his hand, a note. It was written in English. And he handed me the note. I still remember the note. The note said, "This is the Sato family. I have told them that if they need assistance when they arrive in the United States, they can go to a church and find help. I hope that you can help them." So I talked to them as slowly as I could, as clearly as I could. I was as friendly as I could possibly be. And it wasn't just me, several other people who were there in the foyer. We did our best to try and help them, but we could not figure out what they needed. They couldn't make it clear to us. We couldn't understand them. We couldn't figure out how to help them. And so they left that day with a very sad and dejected look on their faces. Now, why is it that memory from 20 years ago is burned into my memory? I believe it's because that was one of the first of the providences of God that led us to where we are today. And there have been many more providences that have revealed to us that we at First Alliance Church, we have a ministry to internationals. We have a ministry to people who come here from all over the world. When God begins to lay a path for us to follow, he puts a few stones down. And in the very beginning, we have no idea where the path is going. We have no idea what God is calling us to do. But he begins to lay those stones down. And if we follow from the very beginning, he will take us. He will lead us to where he wants us to go. And then fifth, we need to take steps in the direction in which God is leading us to go. God won't reveal his will to us if we're not willing to follow. God doesn't show his will to us to satisfy our curiosity. He reveals his will to us for only one reason, that we might do what he has called us to do. Now, as we take a step forward, God might say, "Nope, wait, that's the wrong step. I'm glad you're moving, but you're going in the wrong direction. You need to make an adjustment. Go here." And then we turn, we make a different step, and then suddenly we feel as if God is saying, "Yeah, now you're headed in the right direction." We get encouraged. We feel that things are working the way they're supposed to work. We feel the pleasure of God in our heart and soul. And so we keep taking steps, and God keeps directing us this direction and then that direction. After our ESL school developed, after Paul and Nancy Geeson began the discovery class and international people began coming to our church, and then after our ESL program brought in more internationals, then we said, "You know what? We should do something to let these people know about the Christian faith." And so we decided to have a Christmas outreach, and then we had a Resurrection Sunday outreach, and then we had a 4th of July outreach festival, and followed by VBS. And we had no idea what would happen. We had no idea. And the first time we did it, the fellowship hall was filled up. And then the second event we had, the same thing happened, and people came, and people enjoyed themselves, and they learned something about the birth of Jesus. They learned something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We had no idea whether anything was going to happen or not, but God drew us onward by blessing us. That's the way he does it. We step out and walk, and God blesses us to let us know we're headed in the right direction. We can't ask for God's will and then do nothing. We have to keep moving forward. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep moving forward, even if the sound system blows up. It's not going to. Because that's the will of God, right? No matter what happens, no matter who has to go, no matter who retires and moves away, no matter who leaves this world to go be with the Lord, it doesn't matter. We're going to keep going forward. We are facing a new year. It seems impossible, but we're facing a new year, and there are lots of things we can do to prepare for this new year. We're going to do some of those things today. We're going to elect new leaders. We're going to approve a budget. But the most crucial thing we can do to prepare for the new year is this: to make an absolute commitment that we're going to seek God's will. We're going to seek to know God's will for us as individuals. We're going to seek to know God's will for us as a church. Because when we're determined to do God's will, when we seek God's will, God leads us. And when He leads us, kingdom work is done. And when kingdom work is done, we are blessed. We're blessed beyond our comprehension. And that's why we want to keep seeking God's will. I want to ask you today, are you willing to commit yourselves, along with me, to seek the will of God for First Alliance Church? To go where He's called us to go. To do what He's called us to do. To have our eyes open for the things He's leading us to do that we may not have even imagined yet. Maybe He's just laying one or two stones at the beginning of a path. Are we willing to walk on that path? Are we willing to go? Are you willing to commit yourselves to seek God's will for this new year of 2019? This can be the most effective year of ministry this church has ever had. If we commit ourselves to know and do God's will. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we commit ourselves to You today. We want to know Your will. We want to know Your calling. We believe that we're here for a reason. This church is more than 100 years old, more than 120 years old. And for all that time, for more than a century, people have been asking You to reveal Your will and to cause Your will to be done. And I believe those prayers have been answered. I believe where we are today is because You've brought us here every step of the way. And I believe it's because people have prayed and said, oh God, reveal Your will. Show us what to do. Reveal to us how to do it and help us to go forward. Thank You, Lord, for Your guidance. Thank You for making Your will known. Thank You for making Your will known as we have studied Your word, as we have prayed, as we have talked with brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank You for working out circumstances, bringing blessing into those areas of ministry that You want us to be involved in, leading us, guiding us, directing us, bringing more people to take positions of leadership. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing to reveal Your will. And may we never say, may we never ever say, oh, we can't know God's will. No, we can't know it. May we never say that. The facts of our lives prove otherwise. The ministry of this church proves otherwise. You delight to reveal Your will to those who want to know and who are determined to obey. Reveal Your will, we pray, in this next year of 2019. And help us to go forward with all the strength we have within us to carry out Your ministry. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.